I'd like us to look at the next character that we have in this 11th chapter. And verse 20 would be my text. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Seems rather a brief reference to so godly a man. After we heard so much about Abraham, and we'll hear some detail of Jacob, and then a great deal about Joseph, Moses, and so on, it seems such a very brief reference. And so what I thought I would do, bearing in mind the point of the verse, the purpose of the verse is to show that Isaac had a great sense of the mission of the family of God. He is very much aware that Abram was a friend of God. He was very much aware that there was to be continuity in the line of God's people. And that, above all else, that had to be preserved. And when we consider today, in our 20th century, confusing and sad and declined as the church is in our generation, yet how very much stronger it would be as compared to this, well, strong and yet frail family, in that it was one family, frail in the sense numerically, a numerous family, but yet nevertheless not so big a family as compared to the families of mankind at the time. And you might wonder, well, how will God preserve these people? How will he do it? How will he preserve the family of Abram, which he did? He tested him too, as if he were risking the very thing that he wanted to preserve. How will he be with Isaac? And yet, through faith, and that is the great key of it all, through faith, these men and women are seen through. And a tremendous example is given to us, whom they join in Jesus Christ. And that for us here this morning, what kind of people are we? If we are men and women of faith, we are men and women of grace. Of course we are, because it is grace that gives us faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It isn't anything that you did yourself. It isn't anything that you earned. It isn't anything that you bought or persuaded or worked for. It's something that God in his mercy gave you, and that was faith. And in verse 6 of this chapter, we have this key verse, I suppose, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so the people that he will receive will be those who have divine faith, not believism. All due respect to believism. And there's plenty of that. You can say, people will say to you, well, I've always believed. And once they say something like that, you can be well assured that they have never known of the intervention of divine grace or of a visitation of the love of God. It is a gift of God. And any method or any way or any system that promotes anything other than seeking the mercy of God doesn't help the souls of men and women. But these men were men of faith. And faith was imputed to Abraham, as we know. For us, it is faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is total faith in him that you and I would have no hope of heaven, no hope of being recipients of his glory and of his loveliness and the wonder of heaven, were it not that there had been an invasion of grace in our hearts, and that our sins have been forgiven, and that we have peace with God. That is the great solidarity that we stand on. In this grace we stand. And we stand in this grace, as Romans 5 put it. We stand in that grace, as the totality of Romans would put it, because of justification by faith. I mean, we're well to note these things that are so valuable in our Christian faith. Now, these patriarchs, There are really three that we're looking at now, although we're staying with Isaac this morning. Abraham had intimate communion with God. He followed God. And he, in summing up his life, is an example of faith and obedience. Not of self-will and pettiness, but of faith and obedience. So much so that he was named in Scripture as the friend of God. What a lovely thing. A friend of God. And righteousness was counted, imputed to him because of his faith. Then Isaac is a very different kind of man. A man of faith. We can see that shortly. But a quieter and a gentler type of man. And his story is a different one. And yet we'll see here the dealings of God with that man. Jacob, when we come to him, is strong and patient. And he is a person who does great exploits for God. Three very different characters. And yet each one of them a man of faith. And each one of them dealt by God in a different way. And yet for the same end, the furtherance of the kingdom of God and the furtherance of the work of grace in his heart. Like for us, the work of God in us is for the furtherance of grace in your heart and my heart and the furtherance of the kingdom of God in this place. And to that end, we devote our energies and diligently follow that path. Now, if there was a verse in the Old Testament that I would choose particularly about Isaac, it would be this one. And I will be looking at the Old Testament to get some background regarding Isaac, not forgetting his kind of clear mission in life. And it's in Genesis 26, verse 18. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abram, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. So if there would be a general theme that I have for this morning's message, would be that he was a clearer up of blocked up wells so that water might flow there freely again. It's in a very real sense it happens, and obviously it can have a deep spiritual meaning as well. Well, what do we know about him? Well, rather than go into all the story that we're familiar with, but we know the time when Abraham was told to sacrifice his only and his only begotten son. Have you ever thought, we mostly thought of Abraham and what he was going through and how he was suffering in his own heart at the great sacrifice that God was asking him of the son of promise to be given back in this way to God. And yet he believed that God would further his purposes, such was the faith of Abraham. But we often think and mostly think of the test of Abraham. Did you ever give a thought to Isaac? And he said, Father, where is the offering? Where is the animal that we should sacrifice? And you remember the answer, the Lord will provide. And then when he took his son and bound him to that altar and held a knife over him, there is not recorded that Isaac murmured. There is there total obedience and respect and honor to his father. Consider it. What kind of a son this man was. And then Abraham was concerned also that the family should be kept pure of the people of God, and the choice of a wife should be amongst those who believed. And so he sent his servant to find a wife for Abraham. And we read you the verses that are relevant. Thou shalt go, he said to his servant Abraham speaking, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, how is Isaac going to accept this? How is he going to receive it? And here in all this, you'll find the meekness of Isaac. And Isaac went out. The servant was returning now with the wife. And Isaac had done a hard day's work. And he was going out to have his daily prayer in the fields, to think about God. And this is the verse that refers to it. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw and beheld the camels were coming. And Isaac brought her, when he then met his wife, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and was comforted after his mother's death. Interesting. He was still mourning for his mother. Quite a gentleman. Quite a lovely character. He was still grieving for his mother. And it's only when Rebekah comes on the scene that he is comforted in the memory of his mother. He is obedient to his father. That's Isaac. Now I suppose in a way Isaac is the kind of person that a person wouldn't go to town on and say this, that and the other and make a big fuss about. And yet I see in him a loveliness that is worth mentioning. Now brief mention that is there in that gallery of faith I think is worth picking up. He keeps his vision clear. A blessing to my children, that there may be a perpetuation of the family of God. Yes, that is there. But let's see what kind of man is able to persevere in that way. Well, the first thing is this. He lived in a time of famine. The famine, that's the first point. Now, this is interesting because what he had to do was very, very different. The instructions that he had were not the instructions that Abraham had when there was a famine. When there was a famine in Abraham's time, he moved down to Egypt. When there was a famine in Jacob's time, he moved down to Egypt. But not so Isaac. Isaac had to stay and not move down. You might wonder, well, why? God knew Isaac. Think of verses like this. He is not willing, you know, when he tries us, he will not try us more than we are able to bear. And so he knew the kind of trial that Isaac was able to bear. The kind of trial Abraham was able to bear. The kind of trial Jacob was able to bear. The kind of trial that you and I are able to bear. And remember, the afflictions that we bear are so that our faith might be advanced. And if we then spoil that, we show what we're like. So that our faith might be advanced. So the affliction of the people of God, in whatever way it might come, it is so that it should be regarded, this is from thee. This is from thee. If I may give a tiny illustration here. I can remember in my first ministry, I'd only been there about 6 months or a year, and going through a very difficult time in a church that was not an evangelical church. And the preaching of the evangelical faith now was beginning to dawn upon them. At the beginning when I went there, they were not aware that there was any difference. But now, as it became increasingly clear that what I was saying, that I was referring to them and to their need, then, of course, the atmosphere changed. And everything was done that was possible to make life difficult. And I can remember one day when I was waiting the results of something. And the result was disappointing and poor, but I will not bore you with it. But before the elder came with the news, I found a little card, a little buff orange colored card. I don't know, it had been in the Bible for some time, I'd never read it. It was by J.N. Darby. And it had a little title from a verse. This thing is from me. Have you disappointments in life? Have you? This thing is from me. Have you financial difficulties in life? This thing is from me. Are friends like David forsaking you and you are alone? This thing is from me. Have you an illness that you feel that you cannot cope with? This thing is from me. And he went through a whole list of things. And you know, by the time I read it, I was ready for anything, because I realized that whatever circumstances brought, that nothing happens outside the sovereignty of the active sovereignty of our God. And to know that in the lives of the people of God, this thing is from thee. That being so, we respond then in a gracious and in a spiritual way. So we have the dealings of God here. Now there is a famine. A famine is a particularly sorrowful thing. Now he is not instructed to go down to Egypt. I'll read you verse 26 in Genesis, verse 2. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Everybody was going there. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and bless thee, for unto thee and thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now what a challenge to his faith. Now had God said to him, now look, Isaac, we had a problem with Abraham so that to perpetuate the seed and the family might have sustenance and life, I got them to a place where there was food. But I'm going to test you in a different way. I'm going to ask you to stay where there is famine. And I'm going to bless you there. And I'm going to continue with the blessing of Abraham for you. And yes, the promise of Abraham shall be thine. These countries shall be thine. More than that, beyond thine imagination, Isaac, the nations of the earth shall be blessed of thee. Now I wonder if Isaac thought in his heart, what, in a famine? When people are dying to the left and to the right of me? Can it be so? Can it be so? But he never murmurs. He never did. He never murmurs. Moses used to argue with God. Isaac didn't murmur. And so he was blessed in the famine, and God made him great. You'll see why in a moment. His flocks and his herds, they multiplied. His servants were many and numerous. And the Philistines envied him. They couldn't understand why it was that here was this wandering family, this Abraham and Isaac, his son, in this place. And how God flourished everything that they did. Their cattle dwindled and died. His cattle and herds and so on, they seemed to flourish. Why was this and how could it be so? Well, he dug wells. He was a well digger. In verse 15 we have, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, he remembered where Abraham had dug wells. The Philistines stopped them and filled them with earth. Stupid Philistines. The Philistines of this earth, representing sin and the worldliness and Satan behind them. They'll fill in good wells always. They'll say those wells are useless. They'll fill them in. They'll fill in the wells of morality, whatever they are. They fill them in. But when Isaac came to a land familiar to him, he said, my father had a well here. The Philistines have filled it with rubbish. It's the first thing I'll do. I'll empty that well. There'll still be water there. And so they flourished because of that. His gentle nature. Now notice his gentle nature here. One of the kings amongst the Philistines now. In verse 16 in that chapter. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. He being quite willing for Isaac to stay there whilst he was small. And not too big a family, and their flocks were few. But now he's saying, you're so many and you're so powerful, you could raise an army. I'm not very, very happy about this. We don't want a war with you. We don't want to quarrel with you. You're too big for us. Go away. And he doesn't murmur. He doesn't start a war. He just leaves them. And he goes on his way quietly, he moves on a little further, and he goes to the valley of Gerar. And you might say, well, was he wise? Should he not have stood by those wells? Now let's look what he does. The second point is this, the fountains or the wells. God was his strength and God was his secret. The wells of water now have a special meaning. Now in verse 18 there, in that chapter in Genesis, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And so he said, well, my father's been all over the place here. Yes, I'll move on. I don't want to quarrel with you, he says to that particular king Abimelech. He said, I don't want to quarrel with you. And so he moves on. And then in another area of the desert, of this famine-stricken land, he digs wells again. But there's trouble again. There's always opposition when men dig wells of blessing. There's always opposition. There's always opposition to the true faith. Now, and this is how it came. The herdsmen that lived in the wandering nomadic people, some of them, but the herdsmen that lived in Gera, in that valley, when they saw the first well, they were very jealous. And they said, this isn't right. We wandered in this area, in this desert, and they said to Isaac, go away, Isaac, go away. Well, it was no use to them before. It was a barren land. They didn't even look for a well at all. And they were dying of starvation. But when they saw somebody else do something of the land they were in, they said, go away. We are not willing. And he did. He said, all right. I won't quarrel with you. And he renamed that well Essek, which means striving. They strove for it and took it. Let them have it. And so he built another well. And when they saw that he'd built another well, dug another well, another group of these men came and said, you're on our property. That well was on our land. It's not fair that your herds should benefit there. Go away, Isaac. He was much stronger than they were. They were only shepherds and herdsmen. And he with his really army of men could have made short work of them easily. He could have called this vast multitude of his. But he doesn't seek a quarrel with them. He has no reason to seek a quarrel. He says, very well, I'll go on. And he calls that well afterwards Sitna, hatred, which showed that they strove for what God wanted him to have. And they hated him for the things God wanted him to do. But notice his gentle nature. He doesn't curse them. He doesn't blame them. He doesn't fight them. But he moves on. And in verse 22, we have the story going on. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he stayed there. For now the Lord, and he said, for now the Lord hath made room for me, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And there seems to be no more opposition. But look at this man's perseverance. How many people, when they try to dig a well, a spiritual well, and they get somebody saying, oh, you're going to be one of those spiritual godly people, are you, that frowns at anything that's a little bit of the world. And they mock you, and you say, well, very well, and they send you away. But are you willing to try again? And again, again, until at last you're able to dig your well. He perseveres. Now, when a well has been spoilt, it is filled with all sorts of rubbish. Dirty things, unclean things, vile things, obnoxious things, any old thing. And you can't expect, you know, if you went to that well and said, now, I want water from there. There was water there in the time of Abraham. Isaac might have said, I want water from there. He knew he had to do something every time to a blocked up well before he could get water. And that was to take the rubbish out. When he had cleaned the well thoroughly of all its rubbish, then he knew that the spring of water would be there. How many people amongst us, myself sometimes, we say, ah, my reading of the Word of God, I stopped reading. Or, I pray very little, or I stop praying. Or I get nothing out of sermons, or I get this, everyone else is to blame, of course, but ourselves. That's always the case. We're all like that. I'm like that. You're like that. Everyone's like that. And we say, why? And we don't consider that we've blocked our wells up. We've allowed the Philistines to come. Who are the Philistines? The people who go the course of this world. The people that think in the way of this world and the attitudes of this world. And we've run along with them and we've accepted their rubbish and they fill the wells up. You can have all sorts of things in that well. You can have inordinate affection for pleasure. You can have inordinate affection for the lust of the flesh, for popularity, for fame, for importance, for money. That can be there. There can be malice, there can be anger, there can be hatred. There can be indolence, there can be laziness, all sorts of things. All sorts of rubbish that can be in that well. And if a person stands at that well and says like this, I don't get anything out of faith anymore. And all you're going to say, well, my dear fellow, look at your well. Look at your well. How do I look at my well? Look at your heart. And you'll find out how what your well is like. Then what do? We ask God by his grace to help me to dig out roots of bitterness, malice, envy, anger, pride, inordinate affections, worldliness, lust. All these things that fill a person's life so much that he becomes, in the end, that they have no time for prayer meetings. They have no time for the study of the Bible. They have no time for maybe just one service on a Sunday. They can spare us. They have no time because their wells are blocked. What is your well? The well of your heart like? Is there a fountain there or is it blocked? Now it's up to you and up to me to deal with our own individual wells. And so we dig, then somebody comes along and starts to laugh and say, ah, well, you're becoming one of them. One of those people that's that kind of narrow-minded Christian and so on. Not many of those today. Why don't you be this kind or that kind or another and enjoy the world? You know where the well is. It's blocked maybe, but you know where it is. And you don't persevere like Isaac did. He didn't answer back in any unkind and charitable way, but just moved on a little and dug again. Then moved on again until he found a place. And then he got rid of all the rubbish and what vile stuff they would have put in. And what vile stuff the Holy Spirit has to empty out of our minds and out of our hearts and out of our ways. What horrible, unbecoming things and unworthy things have to go. Then at last the well is clear. As clear as it can be for a human being in the grace of God. And then we find something very wonderful. Living waters. The living waters were there all the while. And we were complaining that we couldn't drink them. Well, it was our own fault. Everybody's responsible for his own well. You know, you can't say, it's his fault. That person was my Philistine. It's his fault that my well is blocked. He said, well, what did Isaac do? He didn't say, find the Philistine that filled my well. Nonsense. He said, I'll get on with clearing the well. So you clear your own well. It's your business. It's your business, seriously, to clear your own well. And so then we're able to see at the bottom of it, a spring of water. Lovely, clean, fresh water. What does this mean? We begin to have time with God again. What's your time with God like? Do you read your Bible seriously and apply it in your life? Your daily witness, the people will listen to you, or not because of an argument, but they will listen to you talking about the loveliness of the Lord because they know you love him and they know you walk with him. And obedience to him. Are we willing to come to that place? Now Satan will try to claim back and say, I want that well. And it may be a fierce attack. And it may be that we have sometimes to try. It's so hard on us. Yet we'll persevere. A well we will dig. We'll keep on clearing the rubbish of the Philistine from our hearts until we know of the loveliness of pure water. Is it not true that when you and I have been poorly, is it not true that there is nothing like a drink of cool, clean water? Tea is all right, orange jade is all right, but they're all a bit sickly when you're poorly. That first drink seems always to be water. The waters of God and the presence of God. Our task, keep your wells clear. His task is to provide the living waters that fill our hearts and our souls and our beings. And listen to what God said to him. And the Lord appeared unto him in the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And there had been much opposition, but he had honored God in his gentle, quiet way. He was consistent to what he was. There was no change of character here, but he allowed grace to refine his character, and he insisted on being a godly man. Then briefly to close, his concern was the future. He was concerned for his boys, Esau and Jacob. Now then, here is now a side of that story that we often do not mention because of our overwhelming view of Jacob's treachery and the intervention of God in Bethel and so on. But I want you to look at it from another view now, from Isaac and Rebekah's view, the parent. Esau married women from the Hittites. Verse 35 has this brief comment, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. They broke their hearts about Esau. He'd married into an ungodly tribe. He was living an ungodly way. They loved him. Of course they loved him. And Isaac blessed him. But Esau's way was no longer the way of God's people. And that is something that we oftentimes forget. It does not excuse devious ways. But it does help us to understand. Rebekah was concerned for Jacob and the blessing. And there is a case, you see. So much so, despite his treachery in stealing the elder son's blessing, and we know the story of that, yet nevertheless, Isaac was concerned that Jacob should marry of his own kindred, and he blessed him before he went. In chapter 28, verse 1 in Genesis, he said, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. The instructions, as we know it, are that he's to take a daughter of their own kindred. You see the concern here, that although we can say the story of Isaac and Jacob, yes, is an account there, but there is also the heartbreak that Esau was to Isaac and Rebekah. They broke their hearts about the boy. He went another way. He married the Hittite girls. But Jacob didn't. With all his faults, yes, with all his faults, yet he was a believer. And he had a concern for the family of God. He was a man of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, where are we as parents? Are we as concerned as Isaac and Rebekah? Our hearts breaking maybe for one member of the family who was embittered and gone another way from the things of God. Have we helped them at all? Has our example helped them? And then in another one we might say, ah, well, God has granted us this child or children, as the case may be, that the faith may go on, not only for the faith for them personally, but that also that the work of God might be perpetuated. In doing this, we are told in many parts of Scripture, therefore with joy shall we draw waters out of the wells of salvation. As we have our family worship, with joy shall we draw from the wells of salvation. As we come in troubled times or anxieties, with joy shall we draw waters out of the wells of salvation, for we know where we're going. We have come from fear to faith. We are not men of fear. Abraham went to Egypt, Jacob went to Egypt, Isaac stayed where he was, and all three exercised faith and not fear. Faith. Men and women of faith, the work of God must go on. For they look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Where do we come in here? We are the people of God. And in his people unfolds the purposes of God. Far above our individual plans. Yes, we may have blessings, we may be helped, but the purposes of God are far above that, and we see beyond that the continuation of the church of God on earth. And our end is glory. And our end is God himself. I'm going to read you a hymn that I read often, I know, but it fits perfectly to the life of the patriarchs. Far off, they saw the city from afar off. Do you remember the verse? They saw it from afar off, but they saw it. They knew where they were going. They saw it. Far off, I see the goal. O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. Whene'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me. Unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, and I should through blindness fail, O let thy grace prevail, and still restore me. Should earthly pleasures wane, and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'erpast, and gentle death at last for heaven awake me. Then here's the end of it all, and this is our end, there, with the ransomed throng, who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever. I too, is that you? I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. The work of God in the soul of man is not only for his own benefit, but for the perpetuation of the purposes of God and his church. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless us, and that these words might remain with us and give us grace to receive them and to work upon them, and that they might be a joyful and yet a solemn recognition of the purity of the faith, and that we might live by faith in thee, not presumption, Father, but a faith that is a deep and a spiritual thing that comes from God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.